Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 25. And we'll look at part two of Bezalel and Aholiab. This afternoon, we looked at their call to service. They were called to serve. This evening, we want to look at how they were fitted to work. Having been called, they were given all that they needed to do that work for God. Just a couple of verses in chapter 25 before we move forward to 31 and 32. Chapter 25, verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work. Notice that expression, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 31, thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. Verse 36, the knops and the branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Now over to chapter 31, please. The Lord said unto Moses, saying, see, I have called. Now that's what we did this afternoon. I have called. We look at the call of the Christian. A sovereign call, definite call, personal call. One that was willing and faithful. Tonight we're going to look at verse 3. Not now I have called, but I have filled. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works. So they were filled with the Spirit, and that gave them the ability to build the tabernacle. And they worked, verse 4, in gold and silver and brass and so on. Now over, please, to chapter 32. Chapter 32 looks very odd next to chapter 31. It's a narrative about the golden calf, but it's actually by the Spirit's leading and inspiration, intimately connected with chapter 31. So let's read a few verses here in chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed down to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons. See, men wearing earrings is not something new. And of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand. And he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. You remember in chapter 25, the key word there was beaten. There was no beating going on here. This is a quick and easy fabrication. Molten. They just melted it, poured it, and they had what they wanted in seconds. A molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And they have a feast to the Lord. They eat and drink and rise up to play. Verse 17. So this has been going on the floor. Moses has been up the mount with Joshua. Now comes the moment when he comes down to find out, well, to discover what's been happening. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It came to pass as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. He took the calf which they'd made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, stored it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Then he rebukes Aaron for what he had done, and Aaron makes excuse in verse 24. I said unto them, whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that all the people were naked and so on, he then issues the cry there in verse 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp And he said, "Who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." Now may the Lord bless to us that reading from his holy word. So these people, Bezalel and Aholiab, these two Israelites, they are called to serve. They've got this great task of building the tabernacle. They've been picked by the Lord sovereignly to do this job. But how are they going to do it? How are they going to make the Ark of the Covenant? How are they going to make the Urim and the Thummim? How are they going to make the curtains and all that is connected with the tabernacle? Well, we have it here in chapter 31, verse 2 and 3. "I have filled them." I want to think of their filling, their fitting, their equipping for the work. What do we need to work the gospel and work in the assembly and to what we've been hearing from our brother, preaching the gospel and working in the assembly? What do we need? How are we going to be fitted to do that work? During the Second World War, Winston Churchill did a broadcast on the BBC, ostensibly to the British people, but he was really aiming it at your president, Franklin Roosevelt. And some of you older saints will remember a famous expression from that speech on the 9th of February, 1941. "Give us the tools and we'll finish the job." He was saying, we need tanks, we need army, we need equipment. He was appealing to America to come and help. "Give us the tools and we'll finish the job." God gave Bezalel and Aholiab the tools. He gave them the equipment. He fitted them for the work. And I want to ask three questions about the skills that God gave them. That special endowment that we read of in chapter 31 and verse 3. The filling, the fitting, this extraordinary dispensation that they got to build. I want to ask three questions in those moments that lie to our hand this afternoon. Number one, where did they get their skills from? Number two, what did they use their skills for? And finally, why did they need those skills in the first place? So where did they get their skills from? Here it is quite clearly. "I have filled them." God gave them something that they didn't have before. It was a supernatural endowment. It was a divine sovereign giving of gift. And that's what's needed in the assembly, in the gospel, is those that God has gifted to do his work. Now, gift, brethren and sisters, is not just natural ability with a bit of spiritual common sense added in. Divinely given gift is exactly that. It's something that God gives and is sovereignly his choice to give it. Now, you may have an orderly mind. That's good. You may have a clear voice. That's wonderful. You may have a natural aptitude for study. All of that is very useful. But in the service of God, in the shepherding of the assembly as an elder, in the preaching of the gospel, in the ministry of the word, in the teaching of Sunday school and Bible class, there needs to be divinely given gift. It's not enough just to be clever. It's not enough just to be educated. I see some brethren now hankering even after theological degrees. There's a kind of a looking around at the great and the good whose sermons you can get on the internet. And after their name, they've got DD and THD. And there's almost a kind of a bowing down to education nowadays, as if, well, maybe I could just secretly do a degree in theology behind the brethren's back, and that would make me a better preacher. There's a vast difference between a theological degree and a divine gift. And as I look back to my, I was sitting next to Robin downstairs, and a dear sister really made Robin's day. He didn't let on, but I know it really did make his day. She said to him, "You remind me of Frank Knox." Well, that's like saying you remind me of Moses if you come from Ireland. And as I look back to my youth, to my very, very younger days, and I look back to the men that I looked up, I just wrote down these things the other day. Now, if you don't know these names, I genuinely feel sorry for you. David Craig, Fred Cundy, Robert Moffat. You know what those three men, you know what their job was? They were all coal miners. Coal miners. They went down in the ground with a hat on and dug coal up for a living. Albert McShane, cabinet maker. Frank Knox worked in a soap factory. Jack Hunter, AMS Gooding, they were men that started picking and packing books and printing and doing a bit of publishing. And then, of course, there's good old Harry Bell, who worked in his father's barber shop cutting hair. You say, what could those men do? Well, you see, when I was your age, I sat spellbound listening to their ministry. They moved the assemblies for God, and they accomplished great things, and they saw assemblies established and souls saved, and the saints taught. And my generation owes everything to men that were brought up in the barber shop and went down into the blackness of the earth to dig up coal. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to university. My dad was an accountant. My son is at university now. I'm not saying that at all. If God has called you to a professional job, you get on with it and do it to the best of your ability. But let us ever distinguish between mere intellectual capacity in some field and spiritual capability and gift. They are two different things. Thank God for these busy brethren. Our brother Lindsay here is a doctor and finds the time to study and help us in the ministry. Thank God for that. But one doesn't qualify him to do the other. When we come in that door, we take all our letters off the end of our names and leave aside all our professional things, and we come into the assembly as individual brethren and sisters in Christ. So they got their skills from the Lord himself. And that's who gives the gifts. The risen Christ has given gifts in his own sovereign way. The gospel platform, dear elders, is for gifted brethren. Can I dare to say that it's not a place where everybody gets their turn? Where the saints go home sometimes think, wow, I'm glad I didn't bring my next door neighbor to hear that. Let us have brethren who have gift, developing gift maybe, but there is an obvious gift there. It's a place for those who are gifted. It's not a place for a backslider to encourage him to do better. Let's give him a job to. Let's put him up on the platform. He's getting away from the Lord. Let's put him on the platform and that'll make him back to the Lord again. That's putting the cart before the horse, brethren. We need to bear in mind what we have here. These men were gifted of God. I have filled them. What was the requirement in Acts chapter 6, even for brethren that were going to look after the practical needs of the saints? Seek you out seven honest men, full of the Holy Spirit. Not seven accountants, not seven economists. Seven men full of the Spirit of God. They got their gifts and their skills from the Lord. But I want to ask the next question. What do they use their skills for? Chapter 31, verse 6. That they may make all that I have commanded thee. They use their skills for the glory of God, to build that sanctuary for him. They chiseled for the glory of God. They hammered for the glory of God. They engraved for the glory of God. They embroidered for the glory of God. They used their skills for the glory of the God of Israel. How different to the craftsmen that we read about at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. There were some craftsmen there in the line of Cain. They were great craftsmen. They were able to make musical instruments, lyres and pipes. They were able to make tools of bronze and iron. Indeed, there was nothing wrong with what they made. Nothing wrong with musical instruments. There's nothing wrong with tools. But the problem was, they weren't making those things for the glory of God. They were making the tools and the musical instruments in Genesis chapter 4 in an attempt, in their rebellion against God, to make this cursed and groaning earth a more comfortable place for themselves without God. They lost out on the Garden of Eden. They went in the rebellious line of Cain. And they built cities, and they made instruments, and they made tools, and they collected together a cultural environment in which to enjoy themselves in a humanistic way without God. So here's the two groups. The craftsmen who built the tabernacle, who used their skills for the glory of God. The city builders of Genesis chapter 4, who used their skills for the glory of God. Of man. So, my dear young brother, my dear young sister, are you devoting whatever skill and energy you possess to the interests of God, to the interests of His assembly, to the support of the gospel? Or are you using your energies and your efforts and your time and your talent and your treasure to beautify and support the ungodly, Christless world system all around us? Let me quote my friend CHM one more time. You and I, says CHM, are at this moment either promoting the interests of the house of God or helping on the godless schemes of a world yet stained with the blood of Christ and the blood of his martyred saints. What is it going to be? You're 15, you're 20, you're 25. Your life is stretching out before you. God has gifted you. You've got time and you've got talent and you've got money and you've got energy. Where will it go? Will it be expended for the glory of this world? Or will it be used for the glory of our great God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Young fella years ago, I was very close to him actually. He was in assembly fellowship in Scotland. And I used to go up there to the Harley Street Conference. Her brother Brown will remember the Harley Street Conference. Big conference as large as this. In fact, they used to hold it in the church that was built when Mr. Harper went down with the Titanic. It was called the Harper Memorial Baptist Church. And the assembly would rent this building on New Year's Day. And that's where I sat and heard many of the great men that I've mentioned to you. Young fellow that I was very friendly with in fellowship, and he had gift. He was helping in the children's work and helping here and there in the gospel. And then he got a job. He got a job with a company called Fox's Biscuits. You would probably call them cookies. A very high-grade line of cookies. Delicious. You go into your supermarket and there's rows and rows of these Fox's Biscuits. And he got this car and he got this job. And of course, he was very good at selling. And then, of course, he began to think to himself, well, if I do well at this and meet this target, then I could maybe become the area sales manager. And he suddenly realized that if I just put a bit of effort and energy into this, I could really go places. And he went to one of the brethren who asked him to take a children's meeting one night. He says, if you don't mind, I'll just not take the children's meeting on Tuesday night. He said, in fact, for the next couple of years, I would just like to not be involved in the children's work because I'm just going to bury myself in the business and sell as much as I can. And then when 2 years is up, this is my goal. I've got it all planned out. In 2 years, I'll be just at that place where I'll have climb the ladder, and then I can have more time on my hands, and then I'll help in the children's work. Do you know something? That man never, ever helped in the children's work again. He's long, long gone from assembly fellowship. He's married an unbeliever. I visited his Facebook page the other day just to see. I wonder, is that fella still around? And there's a picture of him standing next. He's a bit older than me, into his 50s, standing next to some big, glorious motorbike. This is the avatar he's got of himself, him and his big adult gentleman's, you know, hasn't grown up, still got his big toy. The fellow who had gift, the fellow who was helping in the assembly, he was a son of an elder. We all imagined that one day he would do great things for God. He took a 2-year break and he's long gone. What's he using his energy for? He had undoubted energy, undoubted gift, undoubted, all of that now. Cast to the wind and given to the world. What a tragedy. What are you going to do? Are you going to expend all that energy and time for this world? I hope there's none of you young fellas. I was doing a bit of homework with our brother here. Detroit Red Wings, that's what he told me. Detroit. I hope there's nobody here has given a few $100 to the Detroit Red Wings for some season ticket. That could have gone to the gospel. What a waste of money and time and energy following the next game, the next game, the next game. Where will that all be when we all stand at the judgment seat? What an absolute futile waste of time and energy. These men used their skills to build something for God. You know the altar they built? It lasted hundreds of years. 500 years later, Solomon offered 2,000 sacrifices on that very same altar. They built something permanent, something mighty, something for the glory of God. They got their gifts from God, and they used them for his glory. But I must finish. I just want to ask this question. Why did they need these divinely given skills? You say, well, you've already told us. They how would they have known how to build the Ark of the Covenant and the laver and the candlestick? How would they have known that? Well, let me ask you another question. Why didn't God say to Bezalel and Aholiab, right, I want you to build this tabernacle. Just you use the skills that you had in Egypt. If you don't think that's a far-fetched suggestion, just check out a few commentaries. Because quite a few of the commentators pretty much suggest that, well, the women knew how to weave everything because that's what they learned in Egypt. And Bezalel and Aholiab knew what to do because that's what they learned in Egypt. Well, no doubt there was a certain amount of natural skill involved in hammering and embroidering and all of that. But brethren and sisters, the pattern that God showed Moses in the mount was something completely unknown to the Egyptians. And to build the Ark of the Covenant and the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim, that needed something more than ordinary natural talent. It needed a supernatural spiritual endowment. Now let me just link chapter 32 to chapter 31. Do you remember what we read in chapter 32? While Moses was up in the mountain, down at the foot of the mountain, there's somebody else working with gold. You see that in chapter 32 and verse 3? Golden earrings. There's somebody else building an altar. Did you see that? Chapter 32 and verse 5. Aaron built an altar. Isn't that incredible? Moses is up the mountain and God is telling him, you're going to need some gold and I want you to build an altar. And while Moses is getting all that, his brother's at the bottom of the mountain. He's got some gold too. And he's building an altar. At the very same time. I don't think that's without significance. Now then, what was the difference between the kind of work that they did in chapter 32 and the kind of work they got in chapter 31? Well, we learned the difference, didn't we, with that word beaten and the other word molten. When God said to Bezalel and Aholiab, make the candlestick, make the cherubim, he said, beat it. That is to say, they took a hammer and they took some gold and they beat and they hammered and they worked and they toiled and they slaved. And I tell you, that's hard work. Metal work's hard work. And they're shaping and they're forming and they're sweating and there's blisters on their hand. They're beating. And this candlestick's taking shape. And this mercy seat taking shape. But you see this molten calf that Aaron made? He had it done in a jiffy. He had that thing done. He says, I cast it into fire and there came out this calf. It was quick and easy. Well, he could have set up an assembly line there and had a mass-produced line of golden calves going
just nicely.
Well, that's what they had in Ephesus a few years later, wasn't it? Silversmith man, he was making quite a trade with this cheap religion. Just churn it all out. You see, brethren and sisters, it wasn't just what they made that was wrong, this calf. It's how they made it. They made it quick and easy. Just they melted it down, pulled it into shape, bang. There's all we need. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Brethren, let me finish. I've got 5 minutes. Beware of quick and easy religion. Beware of anything that's quick and easy in the things of God. I was at some of you know I do a little bit in connection with books and book selling. I was at a Christian book selling place exhibiting. So we're all in this room and just exhibiting some books. So they said, there's a meal tonight. And everyone's welcome to come. And then afterwards, they're going to give out the best Christian book for 2014 and the best Christian this and the best Christian that. So I thought, well, free meal. Who could turn that down? To my horror, when I got in there, the man says, now we're going to hand over to so-and-so who's going to be our worship leader for the evening. Well, I thought, I'm going to just walk out of here right now. And then I thought, well, maybe that would be a bit rude. I was on the back row. I could have got out quickly. But I thought, well, let me just see this. Let me just see what this worship leading business is all about. So this guy, he gets up. Cool looking guy, you know. With his guitar and his amp. And the lights started to flash. Now he says, we're going to sing this song. I've just written it. And I'm going to teach you it. So I'll sing it once, then you all join in. So he went through this. Well, you know, I can't remember. Lord, we want to love you. Lord, we want to worship you. Lord, we want to feel you. We want to be with you. You all got that? You all got that? Now you sing it. So they all started to sing. And then a few hands started going up. I thought, oh, this is just... And then he said, let's pray. Let's have a word of prayer. So I thought, this will be interesting. Now, this isn't a young Christian just saved, okay? We understand that. This is a leader. That's what he's called, worship leader. Someone who's supposed to take you all into the throne room of heaven. And that's a complete throwback to Judaism, by the way. There's no worship leaders in the New Testament. Oh, the Holy Spirit is our worship leader. The days of Shenaniah are long gone. But anyway, let me just keep on this fellow here. He says, we'll just pray. We'll pray. So I said, well, let's have a listen to this prayer. Well, Lord, we just thank you that we're here, and we just thank you that we're blessed, and we just thank you that we're having a great time. And Lord, we pray that you'll just give us a great evening, and we'll have great fun, and for your kingdom, in your name, amen. Do you know what that is, brethren? That is cheap religion. That is cheap and easy religion. Now, let me in agreement with Sean, just turn that on its head. It's a Sunday night gospel meeting, and it's your turn to speak. But on Saturday, you're at the ball game. And you're out late with friends till 1 or 3 in the morning. And so it's the gospel meeting. So what do we do now? Well, we get up late. We rush to the morning meeting. We get home. We have a bit of a sleep. And then 10 minutes before the meeting starts, we have a quick flip through here. Oh, there's that word there. And that matches with that word there. And now let me give that a heading. And do you know what that is? That's cheap and easy religion. That's the molten calf. Make it in 5 minutes. There it is. Let's have a feast to the Lord. These be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. No, dear brethren and sisters. What was the point of these divinely given gifts? So that they would have the ability to build something for the glory of God. They used their skills. And they beat out that candlestick and they beat out that mercy seat. And if we're going to see assembly testimony in 2014 in North America preserved and prospering and kept for another generation, it's not going to be the quick and easy way. It's not going to be the download digital way. It's not going to be the happy clappy way. Let's just have a little bit of a prayer and plug into the amplifier. No, no, no. It's going to be the old way. Beat it out. The hammering and the chiseling and the beating and the shaping. Until we have something for God, something worthwhile, something lasting, something that stands the test of time. You know, one of those men that I mentioned earlier on, Mr. McFeet, Robert McFeet, well, was a mighty man of God from Scotland. Where did he learn all that stuff? How was he able to speak in such a way? How was he able to take a young man for a walk and that young man came back and his life was changed forever? What was it? I can just imagine him down in the ground with his pick, digging out the coal. And as he's chipping away at the coal face, he's going over what's coming up in the midweek Bible reading this week. And he's thinking about what's for the Lord's Day and the next message. And he's ruminating on what he read in CHM. I'm sure he read CHM. And he's digging away at that. And he's meditating on it. And he's living in the shadow of it. And he's working with it. And God has given him the tools. And he finished the job. And when God took him home with a heart attack at the young, tender age of 57, we all knew a man of God has been among us. And he's left a permanent mark. A man that knew how to beat it out. A man who would have despised cheap and easy religion. A man who was filled and fitted. May it be that all that the Lord would fill and fit us, that the testimony might be preserved for his name's sake. May the Lord bless his word.